Today is Sunday, June the 29th, 2025. We're going to Esther chapter 4. There's a verse in the book of Esther that is very inspiring. Many years before the events that we read about in the book of Esther, Nebuchadnezzar came and wiped out God's people in Jerusalem and took many, many captives of God's people back to Babylon. The time we're reading about in the book of Esther, many years later, it was under the rule of the Medes and the Persians, and the empire was huge, 127 provinces that stretched from Egypt all the way to India. Esther's Hebrew name was Hadassah. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai because her parents had died. And during those days, the reigning queen was invited to a banquet by the king, and she just did not go. She just didn't go. And as a result of that, the wise people, the advisors to the king, told the king, this cannot stand. You need to do something. Because if you don't, all the women in the kingdom are going to say, we don't need to honor our husbands. We don't need to do what they say. The queen doesn't. And so the king said, okay, the reigning queen, Vashti, I think was her name. Yeah, you're out. So search began through the whole realm to find a new queen, looking for the most beautiful ladies. And when Dasa was chosen to be a candidate, you know, they had all these ladies come in. Her uncle Mordecai told her, do not reveal that you are a Jew. You keep that secret. Don't tell anyone that. So meanwhile, there's a guy by the name of Haman. He was promoted to be second to the king. And because of that position, wherever he went, people just, oh, great Haman, they bow down before him and give him worship or reverence, whatever you want to call it. Everybody did that except Mordecai. I ain't bowing. And it really infuriated Haman, especially because Mordecai was a Jew. So this man, Haman, devised a plan and presented it before the king. And he convinced the king that there was a group of people throughout the entire 127 provinces that would be very harmful for the kingdom. And his plan was for the king to set a law, a decree, that on the 13th day of the 12th month, every Jew, man, woman, and child, would be killed, executed, wiped out. And he convinced the king. So that plan was now, I think it was the first month that it came about. So there was a time period, but information didn't travel that fast like it does today. You got to go from Ethiopia to India to get the word out that on this day, kill all the Jews. Mordecai heard about this and got word to Queen Esther that she should intercede for her people, the Jewish people. By the way, what I'm sharing this morning has nothing to do with what's going on in the Middle East. Nothing. There's no correlation. Okay? There was a law in effect that stated you could not enter into the king's inner court if you were uninvited. And if you came uninvited into the king's inner court, if the king did not stretch out his golden scepter accepting you to come in, you were to be killed. So people weren't just walking in uninvited. So there's a whole lot more, and I invite you to read. I just recently read the book of Esther, and it's interesting to read the whole thing. But we're going to chapter 4, verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her, the plan. Mordecai sent word, said, you need to tell Esther this. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai. He was in sackcloth and ashes. and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews, to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan, that's where the palace was, to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Take this decree so she understands exactly what it is, and tell her she needs to go to the king. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. So go tell Mordecai this. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who's not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. And here's what Mordecai sent to Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Boy, this guy just knew God was going to help one way or another. If you don't do something, Esther, then God's got to work something else out. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. But the rest of the verse is what really inspires me. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present at Shushan, and fast ye for me, and that would include prayer too, fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. That's all we're going to read. What an amazing thing to say in verse 14. And this is really my point this morning. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you know, Esther, that God hasn't put you in this place for this specific time? And if you read the rest, Esther did go before the king. He did hold out the golden scepter. And then it's real interesting how she handled it and how she very wisely shared with the king what was going on, including Mr. Haman and all his baloney. Haman was hanged, but the decree couldn't be changed because of the law of the Medes and Persians. Once a law was made, it could not be changed, it could not be altered. Remember Daniel, the lion's den? That's how they got him. But a new decree went out from the king that all the Jews should prepare themselves, get the guns out, get your swords out, be ready on the 13th to defend yourselves. So word went out. They were prepared. They defended themselves, and they were very victorious. And Mordecai ended up being second in command to the king. It's really a great book to read. But again, in verse 14, who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you know that God hasn't put you in this position for this very situation? I think it's very inspiring, because what about you and me? Who are we? And where are we at this very day and time? Go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. While you're turning there to Acts chapter 9, what about Moses? When God wanted him to do something, go deliver his people. Moses was like, no. Not me. Besides, I can't even talk. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? I can't talk. I can't. How about Gideon? Who, me? I'm down here in the wine press trying to get some food for my family. My family's the least, and I'm the least. Me? In Acts chapter 9, a record I'm sure you're familiar with, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, O Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think you know the very first record in the Bible of Gentiles receiving Spirit and manifesting. Remember what God did to help Peter to go on that mission and do that? I don't know, we could say, I'm not a Moses, okay? I'm not a Gideon. I'm certainly not a queen. I'm certainly not like the Apostle Peter. Yet Ananias was a certain disciple, wasn't he? So the question this morning is, who are we? Who are we? 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Who are we? Who am I? What am I doing here? Why am I here? 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are sons of God by birth. It's not a nice cliche. We don't go around saying, well, I'm a son of God, and it's by birth. It's literal. It's true. In Galatians 4, if you back up a little bit to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, And because you are, what? Sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We as sons of God have the Spirit of God. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There's one difference between sons and servants. Sons are heirs, servants are not. But many times, referring to born-again ones, God uses or refers to all of us, male and female, as sons. There's a few places where it says children of God. In Corinthians it says sons and daughters. But there's many places where God specifically uses the word sons. Why? Well, understanding Bible culture gives us some great insight on why that is. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 here, Paul's talking about Timothy, verse 19. And of course, Paul's in prison. He can't travel and go see the believers in Philippi. He can't travel and go see any of the believers like he used to. Did he travel a lot? Yeah, he did. So He's telling those believers in Philippi from prison, but I trust in the Lord, 2:19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. In the Bible culture, sons served the father. If your dad was a fisherman, guess what you were? Fisherman. You're part of the fishing business. You'd go, I think I'll be, no, you're right here. If your dad was a farmer, you're out in the fields. You're a farmer. Remember that parable, I think it's in Luke 15, where the guy had two sons and one said, I want my inheritance now. Okay. He took it and left, but the other son, the older son, just kept working, which was what you did in Bible times. And speaking of parables, we're going to come back to Philippians in a minute, but go to Matthew 21. There's another parable about sons in Matthew 21. This is some pretty tough confrontation against the scribes and Pharisees, but it again shows us the relationship of sons and father. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard, which was pretty natural. He answered and said, I will not. I don't feel like doing it. I'm not. But afterward, he repented and went. So he changed his mind and said, oh, I need to go work. And he came to the second and said likewise, you know, said the same thing, son, go work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Yes, sir, I'm going. And went not. Whether of the twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, well, the first, of course. Jesus said, yeah, well, great. Verily I say unto you, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. Some very rough confrontation there. But God in his word refers to us as born again ones as sons. And in Bible culture, sons served the family interest. Sons served the father. Timothy, working with Paul, we read he didn't seek his own interests more important than serving Paul in the gospel. All seek their own. He didn't. It said, as a son, with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You might remember the first recorded words of Jesus Christ. Remember, they went to Jerusalem. They left in the caravan. Jesus stayed behind. Joseph and Mary looking for him for 3 days. And they found him. Son, didn't you know we've been searching for you and all this? And you know what he said? We won't look at it, but it's in Luke 2:49. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? As a good son in that culture, he served the Father, God. His Father's interests were his priority. He always did the Father's will. In the garden, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We just read, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So knowing the culture which the Bible was written, we as sons ought to serve our Father. We ought to be very concerned about our Father's business. Well, what is his business? The gospel of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's his business. The Father's business is that all people get saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's the Father's business, isn't it? And yes, we all have lives to live, right? We have things to do. We work a job, go to the grocery store, take care of our family, do laundry, make food. Yes. But on the other hand, whether we're on the job, at the grocery store, is there something the Father would want you to do? The scripture says God is at work within you to will and do of His good pleasure. His business. He's at work within us to will and do of His business, His good pleasure. And how is He at work within us? By way of the Spirit of God. Let's go and read that in Philippians chapter 2, where we were before. Philippians chapter 2. Don't know if you kept your Bibles open there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here we are, you and I, in this day and time, living in these crazy and uncertain days. We are living right where we are at this time and place. Why? Why are we living right here, right now, at this time and place in history? Remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Who knows? Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God may or may not need you or me to carry out something as big as Moses or Gideon or Esther or Peter or Ananias. May or may not. Could, right? But there might be something God needs you to do. You know, was Timothy carrying out the Father's business? Absolutely. When he was serving Paul, that's what he was doing. What a great service to Paul he was, as they both served the Father's business. So the point is, we may not be the queen, but we are sons of God, right? Living in this day and time, in this place. And as sons, we can choose, if we want to be about our Father's business, serving His interests. And how do we do that? First of all, continue growing in the knowledge of God's Word. How can you work a job and not know what the boss wants? You're hired. Okay, I'll just go do whatever I want. Here's what we do around here. Oh, really? You got to know, right? So we continue growing in God's Word. We know that our Father told us in Romans, you know, get busy doing whatever it is that you do well. Told us in Corinthians, you're important and you're needed in the body, right? And in addition to that, because you are His son, God may have something specific for you to do. So, we stay receptive. You know, we're listening. We're tuned into the right channel. We stay receptive. Receptive to God working in us. There may be something God needs you or me to carry out today. So, in being about our Father's business, we continue to grow in the knowledge of our Father's words and operating the manifestations of Holy Spirit. In order to carry out the Father's business, it takes His written word and manifestations of Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word and the Spirit. And you might remember that from the Walking in God's Power intermediate class. The Spirit and the Word and the Spirit, they go together. When Jesus Christ said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, the Word and the Spirit and the Word. So in closing here in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read this again, but I thought it would be noteworthy that these verses, starting in verse 13, these verses follow a beautiful description of our Lord Jesus Christ as a son doing His Father's will, serving His Father. Isn't that interesting? Philippians 2:13 again. For it is God which works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. His good pleasure. Context, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What's the context? God is working in you to will and do of His good pleasure, right? You know, Get going, Moses. You can do this, Gideon. Esther, you need to go tell the king, Esther. Get going. Peter, do I need to do anything more for you here? You've seen the vision. The guys are here. Go to Cornelius' house. Ananias, get going. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We should shine. Holding forth or holding on to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And you know, that's why a wonderful thing that we could do each day is to pray and ask, Father, is there something I can do for you today? Father, is there something you want me to do for you today? And why would we want to pray that prayer? Because who knows? Who knows whether you are where you are for such a time as this? Who knows? So we could ask him, is there something you want me to do today? Yeah, the Bible talks about, we already know. God said, get busy doing what it is you do in the body. You're needed. You're important. By love, serve one another. Forgive one. We know a lot of that stuff. But in addition to that, God, Father, is there something you want me to do today? Is there someone you want me to call? Is there someone I could minister to today? Is there somebody you just want me to sit and pray for today? Father, is there something I could do for you today? We pray, we ask for a lot of things, right? And we should. We should. God says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Let your requests be made known unto God. We pray like the widow woman. We go to our Father because we do need his help. But as a son, Father, is there something you'd like me to do for you today? And before I pray, I'm going to read this poem that I know you all heard probably. God has no hands but our hands. God has no hands but our hands in which to feed them bread. God has no feet but our feet to walk among the almost dead. We say we are his and he is ours. Deeds are the proof of this, not words, and these are the proving hours. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that we can read and gain understanding. And Father, what an honor and a privilege that we would be sons of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that you are literally our Father. Thank you that we have the privilege of being about our Father's business. Thank you for all the things that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the knowledge of your word that we know at this time in our own personal lives. And thank you for that Spirit, your wonderful, great gift of Holy Spirit that you've given to each one of us, that gives us the ability to operate manifestations, that gives us the ability to receive instructions and information from you. We're so grateful that you desire to work within us to will and do of your good pleasure so we could carry out your business. How blessed we are. Thank you for everyone here in this room, those on the hookup, those that may hear this teaching at a later time. Thanks, God, for loving us. Thank you for being our Father, and what a privilege it is to be your sons. And we thank you in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.